A couple things I want to say before I get into the message for today. The first thing is, you know, just thank everybody for the prayers of the saints for my father, for my family. You know, when we went out to Hawaii to see my dad, as everybody knows, I believe my parents live in Hawaii. They've been living there going on actually 2 years now, living back in Hawaii. And when we went out, we kind of went out with the mindset that, yes, we knew that God could do whatever God wants to do, but this was the end as well, right? No, don't put that on the screen yet. Don't put that on the screen until I call for it. Yeah, just leave that off for right now. Nah, leave both of them off. Ah! Thank you. And, and so, you know, when we got there, you know, everybody didn't know what exactly was going to happen, you know? My brother had already been there for about 8 days or so, and he was getting ready to leave the next day after I got there. He had to go back to Texas. And, you know, we were sitting outside with my dad, me, my brother, my dad, and all the rest of us. But, you know, my brother, he was just crying and crying and crying because, again, we kind of had the notion this was it. You know, just all the news that we were hearing. And after I got there, on Tuesday, Andrew's actually still in Hawaii. He'll be leaving from Hawaii Wednesday. Tuesday night, after we went to the house, my dad was still in the hospital. When he got out of the hospital on Friday, we were sitting around the table, and we were just saying things that we were thankful for. And that's when he let us know he had already made his peace with God Tuesday night. He had said that because, you know, I was the last one to get out there, me and Andrew, and he had now saw us all. And so in seeing us all, you know, he was, Lord, okay, if this is the night you want to take me, then so be it. And so it was just the prayers of the saints, man. You know, the praying power of the saints that has really preserved my dad, that has kept him going further. He's out of the hospital now. It is a long road ahead. You know, it's not, things aren't done. He's got about 5 different issues. It started a couple of years ago with an autoimmune disease that came out of nowhere, literally nowhere. And then just different things have compiled on that. And so I just want to say thank you so much for the prayers, you know, and also for understanding that I needed to go, you know, see my father. You know, we only get one set of parents. We only get one. And a lot of times we get so busy with life and work and different things like that. And then we lose somebody and we live with, I wish I would have, if this, if that, you know. And so it was just a blessing to be able to be there to help my dad, help my mother with so many different things that they're going through at this moment. So thank you truly from the bottom of my heart. I did get to see the Hunts out there. The Hunts were in Hawaii. And so we actually got together last week, Sabbath. They met my parents. They met my a few of my kids or whatnot. We got to hike this area called Makapua Point. Very beautiful hike up. It's about, what, a two-mile hike. Very, very beautiful. If you ever get to go to Hawaii, please take the time to go to Hawaii. My parents are there. If you don't want to pay for somebody to stay, they'll let you stay at their house or whatnot. Trust and believe. At least that cuts down on some of the cost of what you got to do when you get there. But yeah, we had a great time. Another thing that I want to share, and I had to write a couple of things down, is the church sent flowers. Ypsilanti Seventh-day Adventist Church sent flowers to my dad. Very beautiful flowers. Very, very beautiful flowers. And I just want to say thank you so much. And my dad wanted me to tell you guys, my mom wanted me to tell you guys, thank you for the flowers as well. Very beautiful flowers. My mom has probably 35 plants in her house. She's a plant lover. She talks to her plants, water. I just be wanting to kick them over, you know. But she, you know, plant lovers are really plant lovers. She's a plant lover. So that just added to her, right? They're beautiful flowers. I have a picture of them. I can show you guys later. But thank you so much for those flowers. Hold on. I just got to hit a couple more things. Thank you. Where's Elder Mike? Okay. So, you know, Mike preached a powerful sermon last week. And I was watching. Even though it was 3 a.m., Hawaii is 6 hours behind here. And so even though it was 3 a.m., y'all know what? Guess what? Sabbath school here starts at 9:30 a.m. I was on Zoom at 3:30 a.m. watching Sabbath school. There's no excuse you can't be in Sabbath school. I'm sorry I had to say it. I was on Sabbath school at 3:30 a.m. in Hawaii. I watched the entire service last week, and Elder Mike preached a powerful sermon. Keep the same energy. And so I just thank Elder Mark and all of the elders for stepping in. I thank Elder Mark as well for doing prayer meeting. He did a very powerful prayer meeting on faith this past Wednesday. It is imperative, folks, be in prayer meeting, be in Sabbath school. Don't just come to the 11 o'clock hour. Get the full experience of church and church family. Is that all right? Amen, amen. Last thing that I want to say, try not to forget some things. I had to write some things down, but I know I'm going to forget. I have a piece of paper here, and I just want to I want to share a praise report per se. So this piece of paper, my parents are both ex-military. My dad was Army for 6 years. My mom was Army for 12. Eight, and then she was Army Reserve for four, and then she retired from the Air Force after doing 8 years. So she put in her full 20 or whatnot. And so they live on one of the military bases on Oahu, Hickam, Pearl Harbor. Many are familiar with Pearl Harbor from the bombing of 1941. So Hickam and Pearl Harbor are joint bases. The hospital my dad was at, if you ever go to Hawaii, you're not going to miss it. You land at the airport, you're going to see a big, huge pink hospital on top of the hill. Y'all saw that hospital? Big, huge pink hospital. Looks like a big old bottle of Pepto-Bismol, right? It's right there. You're not going to miss it. It's Tripler Hospital. It's a Tripler Army Medical Hospital, right? For all of the Army bases, every military base, you have to have ID to get on the base, or you ain't getting on that base. You ain't getting on there, right? To help my mom, because I'm not military, I don't have the ID, the proper ID to get in on and off of bases. So the way it typically works when I go see them is my mom or my dad has to be with me anytime I go on the base, anytime I come on the base, or if I want to buy something on the base, I need one of them with me, right? Because my dad was hospitalized, it makes a strain for any of us that are not military to get to him because it's on a military base and to get back to the house because it's on a military base, so we can't get in. So you can get something called a pass. Your family member who's ex-military has to get that pass for you. Now, the reason why it's so important, right, because one, I needed to help my parents by driving on and off the base of both bases to be able to assist with things. So I had to get a pass, right? They did not want to give me the pass at first. The reason they didn't want to give me a pass is because of my criminal background, right? And so when I filled out the paper on Hickam Base, and the lady came to me and said, listen, you got way too many felonies, right? Praise the Lord for redemption, renewal, and all the rest of it. She came to me, literally. She came to me and said, you have too many felonies to be admitted onto this base, right? So she didn't whisper to me. She said, but I'm going to let you on the base. And she gave me the pass. That was a huge blessing, because if I did not have that pass, I could not help in the magnitude that I was able to help. My brother works for the VA, so his ID works for all of the bases. My little Michigan ID don't work for nobody's base, right? So it was a blessing for that. But the reason I have this paper is because then when I went to the other base, Tripler, you have to get another pass, right? And there's a picture on this. You can't see it if you want to see it after. There's a picture on this pass right here, right? Because Army bases are federal, right? They run your background check all throughout the entire globe, right? So it doesn't matter what state you committed a crime in, it comes up in the federal database, right? So I go to Tripler. Now I go to Tripler Army Medical Center, and I have to get another pass to get on that base so I could drive into that base to see my father, right? So I'm standing there talking to the guy, and I got this pass, praise the Lord. But when I got it, I laughed so hard because of the picture that's on it. I didn't take this picture. Anybody want to guess what this picture is on this thing? This is one of my mug shots. Yeah, this was when I was like 17 and I went to jail. And they pulled up a mug shot. Yeah, I do have hair on this one. They pulled up a mugshot, literally, because that's what they had in the system, mugshots of mine and all of my criminal record, right? So they pulled up a mugshot, and I'm thinking, surely, y'all not about to let me on the base. Y'all got my record. Y'all got the mugshot. Y'all got everything. But they gave me the pass regardless of the mugshot, regardless of my criminal background, and it was just a blessing to be able to get on and off the bases and be able to assist my parents as they're going through so many things. So thank you so much for your prayers and for the magnificent work of the Holy Spirit. And if anybody wants to see this up close, feel free. Let us get into the word for this, well, it's afternoon now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, be with us these next few moments. Bless us and open our minds. In Christ's name I pray, amen and amen. And I'm serious. If anybody wants to go to Hawaii, let me know. I would definitely, you know, work it out so you can stay at my parents' house if you want to. And that way it knocks off a good amount of cost for you to get there. Go. It's a very beautiful island. Look, Sister Alexis raising her hand already. All right, so from the years 1998 to 2008, what I could share with a person about life all related to illegal activities. For roughly 10 years, from 1998 to 2008, if you were to engage me in a conversation, the majority of what I would talk to you about was criminal life. That's what I could share with you. I could share with you a few things. I could share with you how to rob somebody, right? I could share with you how to steal somebody's car. I could share with you how to break into somebody's house. Now, obviously, I wasn't the greatest professional because I don't went to jail for all that stuff. But I could tell you how to do it. You just might want to tweak it a little bit so you don't end up with the years that I ended up with. That's just FYI if you plan on committing a crime. I got caught. It is what it is. But I can still tell you about it, right? I could tell you how to ship pounds of whatever drug you want to through the UPS mailing system, because that's what I did. I could tell you how to do that. I could tell you how to compress. I could tell you how to break down. I could tell you how to hustle on the block. I could tell you all of that stuff because that's what was in me. I could share every piece of that type of criminal lifestyle because that was in me. Now, I couldn't really say much about the truth of God. Even though I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I couldn't really tell you much about the truth of God because while it was part of me through inherited faith, it was not part of me through personal faith. It was in me through inherited faith, but it was not in me through personal faith. So what I could give you was how to hustle, how to rob, how to steal, how to sell something. That's what I could give you. Turn with me in your Bibles now to the book, the little old book. Ooh, I like seeing everybody grab their Bibles and their phones. But man, I love this. I ain't even got to say nothing no more. All right. Turn with me. Where y'all think I'm going? Wrong. Turn with me to the little old book of Philemon. Let's see how long it takes for y'all to find Philemon. Look, she say, ooh, where Philemon at, y'all? There's a few books. Did somebody just say, is that in the Old Testament? There's a few books in the Bible, man, we can't find to save our lives. Somebody say, you got 10 seconds to find Habakkuk. Boy, you're going to struggle. You know it's somewhere in there. Let's see, people still looking for Philemon, all right. Say amen when you have Philemon. Sister Williams, you got Philemon? All right, I still see some people trying to find Philemon. Philemon, however you say it. Philemon, it don't make no difference. Most of us can't find it. Sister Fox, somebody help Sister Fox, please. Both of y'all beside, just show her on your phone or something. I'm not gonna hold it long. But I know Philemon is a hard book to find. It's one chapter in there, just one. All right, Sister Fox, you got it? All right, there you go. Sierra, got it? You found it, Philemon, all right, you there. All right, everybody there? All right, Philemon, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version Bible. And it reads like this: Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in our house. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just listen to what Paul is saying here. I thank my God, right, making mention of you always in my prayers. This is Paul writing to a man named Philemon, however you want to say it. He then says in verse 5, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. He's telling them something, right? Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Lastly, verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love. Paul is telling Philemon all of this because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, you may not realize it, but Paul is buttering up Philemon just a little bit, right? He's literally buttering old Philemon up because he's got a few things to say, Philemon. Now, because I saw your faces when I said turn to the book of Philemon, my assumption, which I believe is 100% correct, is most of us haven't read the book of Philemon. Some have. Okay, some have. And I believe it. If you've read through the Bible, you went to Philemon. But you rarely hear a sermon from the book of Philemon. Raise your hand real quick the last time you can remember hearing a sermon from the book of Philemon. 1, 2... Ooh, we got 2 saints. 3, 2.5? 2.5, okay. We have 2.5 saints that can remember hearing a sermon from the book of Philemon. All right, so my title is Sharing with Others What's Inside of You. Sharing with Others What's Inside of You. Now, here's a key point that I need you to understand. You can't give what you don't have. You cannot give what you don't have. If you were to ask me for $1 million, you can ask me all day long. I am 1 million short of 1 million. That means you ain't gonna get none of it because I don't got it. You cannot give what you do not have. Now, I want you to take a second real quick, right? I want you to take a second and look over at your neighbor. Everybody take a second. Look over at your lovely neighbor right there. Look at your neighbor, and I want you to ask this question. Neighbor, what's in you, neighbor? Neighbor, what's in you, neighbor? Now, I need you to take one more second. Y'all got one more second in y'all? All right, I need you to take one more second and turn to your neighbor, and you need to tell them, neighbor, Jesus needs to be in you. Jesus needs to be in you. Oh, that got a little weak right there. Jesus, that got a little weak. We're going to let that slide. We're going to let that slide, right? All right. Background to the book of Philemon to the individuals that are not familiar with what Philemon contains within it. Again, it is literally only one chapter, right? The main three characters in the book of Philemon is one, there's Paul, two, there's a man by the name of Onesimus, and the third individual is who the book is entitled to, Philemon, right? Now, what you also need to understand about this letter was it was a direct letter written by Paul to Philemon. It was geared specifically to Philemon. He sat down, he wrote a letter with something on his heart, and he sent the letter to his brother, Philemon. Not his literal brother, but his brother in Christ, Philemon. That's the second thing I need you to understand. The third thing I need you to understand is that Philemon owned slaves, right? I need you to understand this. Philemon owned slaves. Philemon was wealthy, and Philemon had a big old home which was used for church services. You saw that in the text where it said that his house was the house church, right? Now, I need you to understand, as I step away from what I have right here for a second, I need you to understand that in New Testament times, they did not congregate like this in a church building. They congregated in house churches, right? Sometimes we and I tend to chuckle at these things. We tend to say, well, the sanctuary shouldn't have this in it, and the sanctuary shouldn't have this in it. Well, if you look at the Old Testament sanctuary, that would be a bad kind of comparative, because the Old Testament sanctuary only had some bread up in it. It only had some candles up in it. It had an ark up in it. It only had a few things. It didn't have a piano in it. It didn't have this in it. It didn't have no microphones. It didn't have no pews for you to sit down in it either, right? The New Testament church was often gathered at the house, right? We will pull up at your house, whatever house you live at. We're going to pull up there, right? And that's where we're going to have church service at, not the church building. That's imperative to understand. It's part of the context of understanding how they gathered in the New Testament times. Another thing I need you to understand about this particular book: the book of Philemon was written by Paul from prison and is also one of Paul's prison epistles, right? There are several prison letters. One of the prison letters is Philemon. Another prison letter is Philippians. Another prison letter is Ephesians. And the last prison letter is Colossians, right? Key point in Paul's prison letters. Very key point, right? This key point in Paul's prison letters is, do not let your circumstance deter you from your God-given purpose and your mission. Paul was in a bad situation, yet he still found himself doing ministry. See, what most of us do is we do ministry based on how good our situation is. When we have time to do ministry, that's when we do it, right? When our money is flowing right, that's when it's easier for us to give. And that was very good what you did this morning, Sierra. Very, very good. We tend to give out of our abundance versus our depletion, right? We tend to do when we have this, or when the situation yields itself worthy. Paul is in prison. He's doing ministry, and he's writing several of the Bible books while he's sitting up there incarcerated. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but I know what folk do while they're incarcerated. And there's a million things to do while you're incarcerated, and none of them have to involve writing no Bible for you and me. But because Paul had something in him. See, Paul had something in him that led him to his God-given purpose, that no matter the situation, whether he's shipwrecked, he serves God. Whether he's in prison, he serves God. Whether he's stoned, he serves God. No matter the situation, he served God because it was in him. Within Paul's ministry purpose, he also had a direct purpose for writing this letter of Philemon, which centered around the character of Onesimus. Now I need to give you some facts about Onesimus. Can I do that real quick? I was going to do it anyhow, but, you know, we just got to ask that question whether you want to hear it or not. Here's some key facts about Onesimus, because, again, Onesimus is the one of the pivotal figures in this book. Paul is central, Onesimus is central, and Philemon is central. Right now, one thing, the first thing you need to understand about Onesimus was that he was a slave that belonged to Philemon. Onesimus was a slave that belonged to Philemon. Now, chattel slavery and biblical slavery are not the same thing. You've heard me mention this before, but I'm going to mention again, because repetition deepens the impression, and you got to understand this to understand how the Bible is working. Chattel slavery and biblical slavery are not the same. Chattel slavery is the kind of slavery where the person has no rights. That person can be sold. That person can be traded. That person has no share in the benefits of his labor. This individual is generally a slave perpetually and is completely controlled and owned by someone else. That's chattel slavery. It's not biblical slavery. In New Testament biblical slavery, those who were slaves, either by indentured servitude, capture, or punishment, they were all awarded rights. There's a difference. So when you read the Bible and you see the word slavery, don't let your mind go to slavery in the 1800s. Don't do that. It's not the same thing. But back to the facts about Onesimus. He possibly stole from his owner, Philemon, but he definitely ran away as a slave from his master, Philemon. He possibly stole something, he dipped, and he went somewhere else, right? Is everybody with me so far? All of this is pivotal to where we're going in this text. When he runs away, he then runs away and he ends up meeting Paul, right? Now, Philemon does not meet him because Philemon is incarcerated. Again, and I'm not going to go into this right now, but when you understand how the prison system worked, it is not the same type of prison system we have in America. So take that out of your mind too. And so prison for Paul at this point was pretty much like being on house arrest. Anybody know what house arrest is? Any of y'all know it from experience? Don't tell me. I know it from experience, right? It's when you got the little joint on your ankle. And for mine, I couldn't step foot out the door because if I step foot out the door, it beep, beep, beep. And then they take me back to jail, which happened to me as well, right? But that's what I could tell you from 1998 to 2008. I already shared that with you, right? So Philemon, he ends up dipping from his slave owner. Right? He dips from his slave owner. He ends up meeting Paul. And after the encounter with Paul, he then becomes a changed man, right? And lastly, Onesimus, these are facts about Onesimus. Onesimus in the Greek means useful, right? What does Onesimus mean in the Greek? Useful, right? Onesimus means in the Greek useful. And remember, in biblical times, names had meaning to order your destiny, to describe your belief system, and so many other things. They did not just randomly select a name out of the hat. That name was designed to push you and propel you forward into your God-given destiny. All of this is important. Now, while Paul is working with Onesimus, right? He also writes a letter to Philemon. There's two things going on here. Onesimus is chilling with Paul now. Paul is talking to Onesimus. Paul is writing a letter to Philemon, right? And he's writing this letter to Philemon to tell him, receive him back. But he tells him, don't just receive him back in any type of way. The Bible says you need to receive him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. The Bible says in verse 16, you need to receive him as a beloved brother. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. Hold up now. So you gotta wrestle with some of this stuff sometimes, right? Onesimus is the slave of Philemon. Everybody follow me so far? Onesimus decides to run away, right? And he runs over and ends up meeting Paul. Paul writes a letter to Philemon, and you know letters in that time was not UPS postal services. It took a long time for a letter to get anywhere. He writes a letter at the same time he's ministering to Onesimus, and he's writing this letter to Philemon, who has ownership over his property, which his property is Onesimus, and he's telling him, I need you to receive this individual back, but I don't need you to receive him back as a slave. I need you to receive him back, not even just as a brother, but as a beloved brother. Oh boy. Hold up now. This dude, Onesimus, he done ran away. He done messed up some of my business, right? And now you want me to receive him back as a brother. Y'all know how we get. When somebody wronged you, you ain't trying to do nothing right by them no more, not never again. Right? Let somebody come into your house, kick in your door, hold a gun to your head, and say, give me all your money or whatnot, and somebody else shoot the child that you have in your household. You ain't trying to hear nothing about forgiveness. You ain't trying to hear nothing about receive this individual back as your dear brother. You are wishing everything bad happened to that person, and you're going to show up in court every single week hoping that individual gets the death penalty, gets sentenced to life without the possibility of parole, because you have so much hate for what this person has done. But then the disciple says, receive him as your brother. But not just as your brother, as your beloved brother. You remember I said in the beginning how Paul's greeting, he was buttering him up. He had to spread that parquet butter all over that greeting of that letter because he needed, y'all know how we get. Y'all know how we get when you try to tell somebody to do something. What do? We get defensive and we gonna fire back because, hey, you done stepped on my toes. But what do you have to do? You gotta package that thing real nice, because when you package it real nice, people are more susceptible to receive what you're trying to say. So Paul understanding this, Paul has to butter up Philemon because he knows exactly what he's asking Philemon to do. He's asking him, take this dude back who has possibly stolen from you, who has ran away from you, who has messed up your business, who has messed up a number of things. I need you to not take him back as a slave, not just as a brother. But verse 16 says, a beloved brother. Verse 7 said, for we have great joy and consolation in your love when Paul was writing it, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. The implications of Paul asking Philemon to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother, has some powerful implications. If you could roll that beautiful beam footage that you had on the screen just a second ago, just put the first slide up and do not change it from there until we get to the next slide. Now, a lot of this helps to understand, right, by showing you a visual of what Paul was asking Philemon to do in receiving Onesimus back. Now, I see some of y'all squinching your eyes because you can't see it, you know, but it's all right. I'm going to read everything to it. I understand that some of us have seasoned eyes and some of us have young eyes. But if I take off my eyes, I can't see it neither. So I'm going to read it to you, so don't even worry about it. At the very top, right, at the very top of this pyramid, you have Caesar, right? Right under Caesar is the imperial family. This is the structure. This is the Greco-Roman world. This is the structure of that society. Is everybody with me so far? I need you to get this because it has implications of what Paul is telling Philemon to do in relation to Onesimus. Now, for those individuals that can see, let me step way back here. For those individuals that can see, if Onesimus is the slave, where is he at on the bottom of this totem pole? I mean, oh man, I gave it away. My bad. Good grief. I talk too much, man. Very bottom. Onesimus is at the very, very, very bottom, right? Now, Philemon is not Caesar. So Philemon is not at the top. Philemon is not part of the imperial family. Philemon is not one of the senators, one of the equestrians, one of the aristocrats or magistrates, but he falls somewhere around that merchants, soldiers, and artisans, right? He's somewhere in the middle. Onesimus is at the very bottom as a slave. Is everybody seeing that? Please keep that in mind. Please go to the next beautiful beam footage that I have for the screen. All right, the social pyramid for ancient Greece, right? All of this is important. All of this is important, right? So you have male citizens in government at the very top. You then have soldiers and male citizens. You then have male children. You have women, female children, and foreigners. And where do you have Onesimus on this? Onesimus is at the bottom, right? Onesimus is at the very bottom of this totem pole. This individual who has ran away, this individual who has possibly stolen, this individual has done some things to Philemon to mess up his business. He's at the very bottom as one of the enslaved people, and this individual right here is the least of the least. Does everybody see that? All right. You can keep that on the screen if you want to. It's fine. Keep it on the screen. The first implication. Follow me with all this, right? I love this education stuff, right? This just, it just makes my soul happy because it adds so much force to the word of God when you understand what the Bible author is actually saying based on their perspective, right? So the first implication to what Paul is saying to Philemon, remember he's writing to Philemon, when Onesimus left you, right? He was useless, right? I need you to understand that. When he left you, he was useless. Remember verse 11 says, who once was unprofitable to you. Paul, follow me on this, please. Paul says to Philemon in verse 11, he's saying that Onesimus, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Remember, what does Onesimus mean in the Greek? It means useful, right? However, Paul is now saying in verse 11, who was once unprofitable, this Onesimus, he's unprofitable to you. He's now profitable to you and to me. And Paul is talking way beyond business and money. Way beyond business and money. right? Sometimes we get caught up in the milieu of business and money and our jobs and this and that and all that stuff. But Paul is talking about something way bigger than money, way bigger than business. However, Onesimus now has had an encounter with Paul, right? Because Onesimus, he runs away from Philemon. He runs and he ends up meeting Paul, who Paul is where? Paul is incarcerated, right? Paul's incarcerated, and Onesimus meets him. Paul, because what's in him gives him the gospel, Onesimus now has a transition from useless to now useful, all because what was in Paul. Let me tell you something about prison, right? See, prison, there's a lot of things that happen, right? There's a whole lot of bad things that happen in prison. Some good things, I guess you can call it good, I don't know, but there's some possible good things that happen in prison, but there's a lot of bad that happens in prison. Some people end up going to prison, and that's where they end up finding Jesus at, right? Because somebody had enough willingness to either go there and share the gospel with individuals. Individuals got it, and now the gospel message has spread throughout that prison, and individuals have grabbed a hold of it, right? Onesimus, while a slave, was considered to be useless, right? He was useless, but his name meant useful. This means he was not living up to his name in the slightest bit. But he now had encountered Paul, who Paul, even while incarcerated, still was solid in Jesus Christ. And instead of complaining about his situation, instead of being disgruntled about his situation, instead of saying, God, why me? Why would you allow this to happen to me? I was only preaching the gospel. He sees Onesimus. He shares the gospel with Onesimus. And now Onesimus has made a transition from useless to useful. And now he's able to live up to his name. Despite Paul's situation, he was able to share with another. Remember, we're talking about sharing with others what's inside of you. But the question begs to be asked, the rhetorical question, what's inside of you? See, most of us ain't asking that. You need to ask yourself, what is inside of me? From 1998 to 2008, all I could tell you about was messed up female relationships I had, drugs that I sold, right, money that I made, different things that I did. I could tell you how I held a gun in my hand, multiple guns in my hand. I could tell you how I pulled the trigger. I could tell you how my gun jammed, how the guy didn't end up dying. I could tell you so many stories, but I couldn't tell you about Jesus. What's in you? What's in you? Is it malice? Is it hate? Is it anger? Is it deception? Is it lies? Is it chaos? Is it confusion? Or is it love? Is it joy? Is it peace? Is it long-suffering? Is it gentleness? Is it Jesus Christ? Because remember, you can only share what's inside of you. Let me say this, right? I understand that some of us are scared to share our faith. Everybody's not like me. I told you, I think 2 weeks ago, it's not much that embarrasses me, right? I knock on anybody's door. I don't care who's behind the door or any of the rest of it. I don't expect everybody to do the same exact thing that I do. However, I know the power of the gospel, and the power of the gospel says that you should be sharing your faith with somebody because it's so good to you that you gotta share it with somebody else. But when I see individuals not sharing it and claiming to be a Christian, I beg to ask myself, what's inside of them? What's inside of you? We've got to ask ourselves that question, what is inside of us? Let me share this with you. There's a difference between having a vision for a church and a community versus existing in a church and in a community. Why do I say that? There's a lot of our Seventh-day Adventist churches that are just existing in our communities. We have an address. We have people that come one day a week, maybe, and we're just existing in the community. See, when you're existing in the church and in the community, you're merely in a cycle of the same thing, never disrupting the system. You're fine with the system. You're fine with coming one day a week. You're fine with saying, this individual made me mad. That individual hurt my feelings. This individual. So you don't come anymore. You stay at home. You refuse to gather amongst individuals, right? And you sit there and you say, you know what? Instead of me disrupting the system, I'm just going to remove myself altogether. But see, when you're a visionary, you're seeing the potential of a church. You're seeing the potential of a community and a people, and you're constantly seeking to build something. A visionary sees things as they are, right? They look out and they see things for what they actually are, which includes people. I need you to get this. It includes people, but they also see them and situations for what they can be. So you got to look at things, and you got to look beyond the exterior. You got to look beyond, this person looks useless. This person looks like they ain't never gonna be nothing in life. Y'all know how we judge folk. We look at the way they dress and we say, that person ain't headed nowhere. This person, instead of looking at that person and saying, you know what? If I take what's in me and I'm able to give it to them, maybe, just maybe, that person can be what that person really wants to be in life. But what's in you, right? A visionary sees things different. And so what that visionary there then does is that person puts forth energy into that person or that idea and will disrupt the system and create change whereby usefulness is now birthed. Remember, Onesimus became useful to Paul because Paul saw something in Onesimus that Philemon, get this, Philemon with the house church did not see in him. Every Sabbath, Philemon gathered his slaves. Onesimus gathered different congregants, and they had church at his house. But Philemon could not see in Onesimus what Paul was able to see. Onesimus had the church. Onesimus was at church. Philemon was at church every single week. Every Sabbath, Philemon showed up at church because church was at his house. He showed up every single week, but still did not have the heavenly vision to see Onesimus for who Onesimus really could be in Christ. The question always has to be asked, what's in you? What's in you? The second implication of all these things right here, the second implication is that Paul is saying to Philemon is that despite, y'all see that up there, right? Despite the Greco-Roman hierarchy in that culture, this is their culture, despite it, the gospel of Jesus Christ levels the playing field so that no matter your station, your position, your background, or what your life was or will be, the gospel puts everyone at the same level when you come to the cross. You see, the text said, do not receive him back as that bottom individual. He's got to now disrupt the whole Greco-Roman system within his house church. He's got to disrupt the whole system. And Paul is telling him, you are now on the same exact level as that slave you own. Even though you're at the top or in the middle area, even though you're way up here, but you're still a sinner, even no matter the money that you have, the slaves that you own, no matter where you are in life, when you come to the cross, we are all the same. We are all leveled the same. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your background was. It doesn't matter what you came from. It doesn't matter any of that things, because when you come to Jesus, there's a system that is disrupted. And no matter if you were a slave, no matter if you were a prostitute, no matter if you were a hustler, no matter what you were, when you come to the cross, you're now at the same level as the greatest doctor in this world. Because the cross, it levels the playing field. The Bible says in verse 12 to 18 of Philemon, it says, Paul now says to Philemon, I'm sending him back. I'm sending Onesimus back. And he says, you therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me. Paul is saying, I want to keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in chains for the gospel. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. Verse 15. For perhaps, notice what Paul says. Y'all got to pay attention to everything that the Bible say, man, everything, because it's all important in the story. Notice what verse 15 says. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Remember, Philemon has run away from, Onesimus has run away from Philemon. Notice what Paul is saying. For perhaps he departed, talking about Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him for forever. Now remember, if Philemon is an owner of slaves, and he's now lost a slave, he's lost some of his business, he's messed up his business, right? He's done all of those types of things. He's mad at this individual for doing these types of things, but Paul is saying, his purpose. His purpose might have been that he needed to run away. Then verse 16 goes to say, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. I need you to take him back as more than a slave. I need you to now take him back as a beloved brother. And then it says, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. And lastly, verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, Paul says, put that on my account. Man, if y'all can't see the gospel in this story, I don't think y'all even know what the gospel is if you can't see it. Number one, this individual did not deserve any grace. This individual did not deserve any mercy. This was a runaway slave, but he runs away into his possible destiny. He gets the gospel now, and Paul now is telling Philemon with the house church, that good old religious man, all of us brother and sister in right here that are ready to point the finger at every single sinner, he's saying to him, I need you to take him back. But not only that, what that man has done to you, lay it on me. Ain't that what Jesus did for every last one of us? See, Paul steps in and becomes that Jesus to Onesimus, and he says, listen, you move out of the way, Onesimus. I'll take it all on me, and everything that you can't pay, I'm gonna pay it all back. Mind you, where is Paul? In prison. What is inside of Paul is always coming out of Paul, because he does not have inherited faith. He's got personal faith, and it's shut up in his bones, so he's got to preach that thing. He's got to share that thing. But I gotta ask, what is inside of you? Because your situation tends to dictate when you tell somebody about Jesus. What's inside of you? Paul is in prison and he's given the gospel. Paul is in prison and he's ready to play a whole switcheroo and say, look, even though he's messed up, I'm going to stand in. Come up here, Mark. I need you real quick. Hurry up. This right here is Onesimus. You stand right there. Don't get your hand off of there. You stand right there, right? This is Onesimus. He done stole, right? He done stole from you. He done ran away. He's right here. And Paul has given him the gospel. And Paul says, no matter what happens, I now take his place. That's the same thing that Jesus did. He says, you were messed up. You were nasty. You were a sinner. You've done everything wrong. You've even ran away from me in life, most of your life. But it does not matter, because when you come to the cross, it's all leveled. We're all on the same playing field. And he now stands for you. Paul, you can sit down now. You said, Paul is not only giving him the gospel, but he's showing Onesimus the gospel, and he's showing Philemon, the man with the house church, he's showing him the gospel. Because don't think just because you come to church every single week that you got this thing all figured out. You and I are often just like Philemon, that are looking at people and judging them wrong and ready to condemn them to a hell that you ain't got to put them in. Notice these few things in that text of verse 12 to 18, right? In verse 12, it said, receive the runaway and possible thief as my own heart, Paul says. Paul says, take him as if it was me. My own very heart received this runaway slave. In verse 13, notice this. It said, even though Paul was the missionary,
The possible thief and the runaway slave was now ministering to him also. Why does that matter? Because you can never doubt who God can use. See, most of us are Seventh-day Adventists. We need the pastor to look a certain way. So many people, when they see all the tattoos that I have on my body, right, they, oh, you're a pastor? Oh, you're a pastor? Oh, for real? They got pastors that look like that? Right, because we often have certain images of what God uses, who God uses, how God should use those individuals, but never doubt who God can use. Remember, Paul is giving him the Onesimus, the gospel. Paul is this individual that has this great connection with God. However, God is using Onesimus at the same exact time to minister to Paul. Man, don't you ever doubt who God can use. And don't think just because they don't look like you that God can't use them. They may be the raggediest bum. They may be a prostitute on the worst street selling all they sell. But God can still use that individual to give the gospel to somebody better than you can because you're scared to show it. So I gotta ask, what is inside of you? What's inside of you? I done forgot my little sweat rag. I'm up here sweating to death. I'm ready to wipe myself with my jacket. I done forgot my sweat rag in the office, man. Good grief. All right, here we go. In verse 15, you saw what you saw in 15. Onesimus possibly stealing and running away, right? Onesimus actually runs into his purpose in meeting Paul and becoming a reformed man. All of his life, whatever he had done, right? Whatever he had done, he had not got to the point yet where he fulfilled his purpose in life. It took him running away from a certain type of system to run away from that and to end up bumping into Paul by divine order. Because where is Paul? He ain't on the street preaching. He's in prison. And Onesimus finds this individual. Paul gives him the gospel. And this man has now just ran straight into his purpose. Man, don't doubt how God works, folks. See, we like to put God in this nice little box and things like that and say, well, God can only save. Yeah, thank you very much. There we go. Hold on. Can y'all bear with me 1 second? My eyeballs are sweating and everything up here. Everything's sweating on me. All right, so thank you so much for that. So we tend to package God in this nice little nifty box, right? And we believe that God can only do it that way. Do you understand that God can make the very rocks cry out if you ain't gonna make no noise? Right? If you want to sit there all stank, stale, and deformed looking, that's completely fine. But Jesus says that he will make the very rocks cry out. Don't tell me he can't use nobody. He can use whatever he wants to at any given time. He used the whole ass to talk and save a man at one time, right? Yeah, I said ass in church because it's in the Bible, right? He used a dumb ass to save an individual, to save that individual Balaam from getting tore up by that angel. If he can use a doggone donkey, now don't worry, I ain't done yet, but you can stay there. I got a little ways to go. Yeah, but just stay there. It's all good. If he can use a donkey and make that joint talk, anybody ever seen a donkey talk? No, you ain't. If he can use a donkey to save and rocks to shout Hosanna, he can use whatever, whoever, however he wants to. And Onesimus done ran into his purpose. In verse 16, we saw verse 16, right? It said, receive him as a brother, not what culture and tradition says. Culture and tradition says that. But verse 16 says, don't receive him this way back. I need you to receive him back as your beloved brother. I gotta take culture, I gotta take tradition, and I gotta turn it on its head. There are certain times where we have to disrupt the system in order to bring out some truth of the gospel. Verse 18 we saw, and he says, yes, he's wronged you, but charge that to my account. Charge that to my whole account. That's the whole gospel. Paul exemplifies the traits of Jesus by saying, yes, he's wronged you. Yes, he's done you dirty. Yes, yes, yes. But put that on me and release me. Release him. Most of y'all don't know that song by Yella Beezy. It's called, that's on me. But don't worry about that. But put that on me. That's on me. What he did, that's on me. You see, the gospel, my friends, it does several things. For those that may have forgotten the simplicity of the gospel does several things. The first thing that it does, it frees you, folks. The gospel literally frees you. The gospel also changes your status from useless to useful. No longer are you a useless individual out there doing whatever you're doing. When you've encountered the gospel and you got the gospel right there in your heart, it now changes your status from useless to useful. The gospel, my friends, it overall, it changes your thinking. It changes your actions. It changes your words. And the gospel, my friends, is based on substitution. Jesus for us, the sinner. The gospel is a beautiful thing. But here's the recurring question I have for you. What's inside of you? What's inside of you? Because remember, you can only share what's inside of you. If you got malice and discord in you, you're going to bring it out in the church. If you've got hate in here, it's going to come out. If you've got whatever you got in you, it is going to come out and it is going to rear its head. And we are now going to see what is actually in you. But if Jesus is in you, my friends, no matter the situation, you will preach the gospel. No matter your financial bank account, you will give the gospel. No matter anything that transpires, what is in you will come out of you. And please let it be Jesus Christ. I want to give you 3 points and then I'm going to wrap this thing up. 3 quick points. And they all come from the text. The first one's going to be love for Jesus brings out of you love for others. The first one, love for Jesus brings out of you love for others. And I'm going to unpack all of these in a second. The second one is faith in Jesus brings out of you love for others. Faith in Jesus brings out of you love for others. And the third one I want to give you is acknowledging what's in you. Right? Sometimes you got to look in that mirror and look at that ugliness. Acknowledging what's in you in Christ is imperative. Acknowledging what's in you in Christ is imperative. Here we go. 3 points, and then you can start playing away on the guitar. Not guitar. Piano. Thank you. That is not a guitar. Number one, love for Jesus brings out of you love for others. You noticed in verse 5 where it said, hearing of your love for Jesus and all the saints. That's what Paul is telling Philemon. He says to him, hearing of your love for Jesus and all the saints. What is the greatest commandment of the Bible? Love the Lord, your God, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Y'all know those 2 great commandments, right? On all those hang the law and the prophets, right? When you look at the commandments of God, you got 4 on this side, 6 on this side. The first set is your vertical relationship with God. Is everybody with me? The first set is your vertical to God, and the second is your horizontal to humanity. The first is what? The vertical is what? To God. The horizontal is to what? There you go. Right there. Y'all are with me. Amen. God must be in you in order for you to properly share him with others. Let me say that again. God must be in you. In you. And when I say in you, I'm talking about through personal faith, because I've encountered so many people that can quote for you so many Bible texts, but God isn't really in them. They've just memorized texts. That ain't enough. God must be in you for you to properly share him with others, right? Paul, despite his condition, was able to share Jesus with Onesimus because his situation did not define him. Instead, what was in him came out of him despite his situation. See, some of us, we are what I would call situational Christians, right? When the situation calls for me to be a Christian, I'll be a Christian. When the situation calls for me to be mean, ugly, and nasty, I'm going to be mean, ugly, and nasty. You are a situational Christian. When the situation calls for it, I'll be a Christian. But you ain't that 24/7, right? But you need to be that 24/7. You have to develop a true love for Jesus to have a genuine love for others. See, most of us, we're trying to love people absent Jesus. How do you do that? You follow the world standard of love? How do you do that? If you don't have the vertical love of Jesus in you, how does that come out of you to properly love, because he loves with agape. We are on a conditional basis. If you do this to me, I X you out. We are very much if then, but God loves unconditionally, which we struggle to do. But it must be here in order for it to be here. Philemon, having been buttered up by Paul, now has to display this for a person who has wronged him, right? Paul literally tells Philemon, I appeal to you to receive Onesimus as a brother, though he has wronged you, because your love for Jesus is supposed to bring out your love for others. What he's saying to him is, even though Onesimus messed up your stuff, even though he did wrong by you, that don't matter no more. That does not matter no more, because what matters most is now that you activate that Christianity, you tap into the Lord Jesus, so now you have to flow out to Onesimus, who wronged you, that same love that you have for Jesus, and give it to him. Philemon now has to show the gospel. Everybody is encountering the gospel in this story right now. Everybody is encountering the gospel, right? Brings me to my second point. Faith in Jesus brings out of you love for others. We saw in verse 5 where it stated, hearing of your faith, right? That's in the text. Hearing of your faith, which you have towards Jesus and all the saints. Now, go with me real quick. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Galatians 5, 1 to 6. Y'all should be able to find that easier than Philemon. Galatians 5, 1 to 6. Galatians 5, 1 to 6. Everybody say amen when you're there. Let me know when you're there. That was three people. Anybody else? Four or five? Anybody else? 6, 7. All right, anybody else? We got about how many people in this church? I can't count that good, so math's not my strong point. All right, so we ready? Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And I'm really getting to a specific part in this verse, right? Remember I said faith in Jesus brings out of you love for others. Here it goes. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage too. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, right? You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ, follow me, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith in Jesus is evidenced by your working in love for others. Philemon is being appealed to for his faith in Jesus, which part of the evidence of his personal faith, not inherited faith, his personal faith in Jesus will be shown in how he treats others, right? Therefore, again, Philemon must now display that he has faith in Jesus as evidenced by the love he shows to someone who wronged him. If you don't show that love to somebody who wronged you, your faith is lacking somewhere in Christ. Check your spirituality. Check your spirituality. Who done did you wrong lately? Who did you wrong? Because how you respond is going to testify to what's really in you. Oh, yeah. It's all up in this text, right? But then this brings me to my third and final point. Don't worry, you're going to be able to play that piano thing in 1 second. It brings me to my third point. Acknowledging what's in you in Christ is imperative. Acknowledging what's in you in Christ is imperative. Remember verse 6 said that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You see, the first thing I need you to understand about that is there's nothing good in you apart from Christ. See, that tends to be a newsflash to people because we often think that we're good. Because you don't murder, you don't kill, you don't steal, you don't do any of that list of crimes that would put you in prison, but you realize you can do everything right in this life and still miss out on eternity, right? Do y'all realize that, right? Being a good person is not enough. Returning your tithe is not enough. Being a good Christian that comes to church every single Sabbath is not enough, because there's going to be many of us that came every single week that unfortunately do not make it into the kingdom because you ain't have it in here. There's nothing good in you apart from Christ. See, Christ is good. Christ is love. Christ is every single thing righteous. But again, there is nothing good in you apart from Christ. Therefore, my friends, if nothing good is in you, it then means you have nothing good to share. How can you share when there's no good thing in you? How? If nothing good is in you, because the Bible says what? All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That filthy rag is a soiled menstrual rag that is full of blood. All of your righteousness, all of your goodness is as filthy rags. How do you share anything good with anybody and there's nothing good in you apart from Christ? How's that work? How does that work? You have nothing good to share, but when Christ is in you, my friends, you then have everything to share. It is imperative that you recognize what's inside of you independent of Christ compared to what's in you with Christ. Acknowledge that and then go forward and share the love, the faith, and the Jesus that's in you with others. But we come back to that question, what's in you? We saw what's in Paul. We know what's in Jesus. But what's in you? What's in you? There's got to be a reason you're not sharing your faith with others. There's got to be a reason that the gospel to you of sharing your faith comes secondary to your job. There's got to be a reason you don't get involved in ministry in any capacity, and you've got to ask, what's in me? We as leaders shouldn't have to beg you to come to anything church-related. What we tend to do as the people of God, we prioritize our lives backwards. Job, house, money, family, but we try to say God up here because you're not honest with yourself. We're not honest with ourselves. And then somewhere down here, when I can get to it, is ministry. But that's contingent on what my situation is like in all of this. Paul says it's God first. And then no matter the situation, I'm content. No matter what happens, whatever happens, I'm going to share my faith. So I've got to ask, what's in you? What's in me? Because if you can only share your faith with others if it is truly inside of you. In closing, there's a song that simply says this, and I'm just going to read the first verse of it, where it simply says, all to Jesus, I surrender. See, there's things that are blocking your way to truly be able to surrender. But the song says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give, not begrudgingly. Not you had to be begged first. Not we had to convince you this way and that way. But all to him I freely give. I will ever love you. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. Daily live. And there is no way you can shine in the presence of God, experiencing that presence every day and not want to share it with nobody. I don't know how we do it. We are quick to tell somebody about the trip we went on. We're quick to tell somebody about the raise we just got. We're quick to tell somebody about the new car that we have, but we struggle to tell people about the matchless love of God, that light beams down on us, because so often it ain't in us. Church is in you, but Christ ain't in you. One thing I say when I share my bio with churches, I don't say in the bio, in 2008, I came back into the church. The problem is too many of us are coming back into church. I say in the Bible, and it's very important, I say in 2008, I came back to Christ. Most of us are coming to church, and that's all you've been doing. Your entire experience is coming to church, but not to Christ. If you don't have anything to wear, you won't come to church. I praise the individual that will come no matter how they come, in sweatpants, holy, because they just want to be here. if our hair ain't done, if our nails ain't done, if our shoes ain't fresh, if everything ain't right, I ain't coming. What's in you? Let's all ask ourselves, what's in us? And the refrain to that song says, I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And I hope and pray that you surrender everything today. Everything that gets in the way of Christ truly being in you. Because when he's in you, he's going to come out of you. Just as it did with Paul. Heavenly Father, Lord, remove anything that's in our way, Lord, from giving all to you. So often in our experience, Heavenly Father, we're just like Philemon. We're mad and upset that somebody has messed up something in our lives. But Onesimus' purpose was to mess up Philemon's situation. Because Onesimus, Heavenly Father, had to get to Paul to live out his God-given purpose and be useful. Lord, we need to be useful. So many of us are useless because we refuse to share what's in us in relation to the gospel of Christ. But help us, Heavenly Father, to be useful and to spread your message no matter the situation we find ourselves in. Help us to be a Paul. Help us to stand up for others. Help us to preach. Help us to teach. Help us to sing. Help us to give. Help us to do. Help us to trust. Help us, Heavenly Father, in this life. And Lord, we will give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.